We've been doing a series entitled This Is Us, and we started that series by me asking you to fast and pray for three things: the vision of our church, our leadership, and our hearts. In that series, as you know, we've talked about changing our name, and what we did say is the only thing we know for sure is we felt led to take Friends out of our name because we're no longer a part of that denomination. We haven't been part of the Friends denomination for 10 years. We realized we're not going back, and so now we felt like an integrity issue. And so two reasons only, no other reasons. Whatever you've heard out there, these are the only two reasons we've changed our name: integrity, and number two, the word Friends does not accurately describe who we are as a body of believers. We wanted our name to reflect who we are as a church. That's it. We felt like to honor the Lord, we wanted a name that accurately described who we were. And so we invited you to that process, didn't we? We had this series, we're talking about This Is Us, and we invited everyone in the church who showed up to put descriptors in the basket, and we listed all those, and we read all those out loud together. We talked about them. As a congregation, now I get to reveal the things that you described more than anything. This is us. Two words that stood out above everything else, overwhelmingly, were community was your top pick, and grace was your second pick. Those far outweigh. Grace, I think, got second because you had things like merciful and gracious and other things like that that really meant grace as well. But those two are what you decided to say, hey, this is what we think our descriptors are. Then, as you know, we took that list to the servant leaders. We had them pick the top 10 descriptors. So that was included the deacons and the elders and all the people that are serving behind the scenes here. Almost 2-1, grace was the top pick. Community, almost 2-1, was right after that. The other two words that came in third and fourth, tied with another word, was church and Riverton. So overwhelmingly, you as a congregation, as a whole, and as the servant leaders, really picked Grace Community. Then, as you know, we told you the process was Wednesday night, the elders and deacons would get together, and we had 1 hour time limit for the elders and deacons to come up with a name. And then after that 1 hour time limit, we'd go to the elders, and they get one more hour. From that 1 hour time limit, in 55 minutes, we came up with the short list of names we felt any one of these could really fit descriptors, staying true to what you as a congregation and the servant leaders had told us. After that, then the elders met, and during that time, looking over those final list, it came very clear. It kept coming back, and it seemed like this is what the Lord desired. He was saying to us over and over. The good news is, for me, is the bad news is I didn't get the name that I like, my favorite, so I'm a little fussy about that. The good news is, though, we believe that the Lord has led us because those are the two words that you picked. Those are the two words that the leadership picked, and those are the two words that kept coming back to us. When it was all said and done, it seemed like God said, here it is. Grace is a very overwhelmingly the word that you picked very first, so we put it first. Community, overwhelmingly, nothing was even close. Community was second, so we put it second. And then church came in, and Riverton. And so we wanted to keep all those names staying true to form to honor you, because this is us. This is our church. And more than anything, honor the Lord. We know there's no perfect name. In order to describe a single church, you'd have to have lots of metaphors and many names. One of my favorites, as I told the leadership, was the Fantabulous De Mama and De Papa Challenge Church. That was my favorite name when I combined those, but no one really bought that because they didn't think that was good descriptors. But the neat thing is, even though there's not a perfect process, there's give and take, there's submission, There's our wills involved. There's our hearts. And we really believe that the Lord has led us here. The other good news, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we gather not to worship our name or anybody in here. We gather to worship the Lord and to try to honor Him. I can say with all sincerity that you as a congregation have helped. The servant leaders have helped. The deacons and elders stand in unity. And we've tried to honor the Lord and try to honor you as a church. So that's our new name. The Inn. Let's pray. Oh, we're not going home, by the way. Don't get your hopes up. I didn't want you to start packing up your suitcase and heading out the door. Lord Jesus, I stand before you today and say thank you. Thank you for elders and deacons and leaders and servants and a church that tries. We're trying to be together. We're trying to honor one another above ourselves. We're trying more than anything to obey you, more than any man, any woman, any thought, any idea on this planet. We're here because of you. We're about you and we're for you. And we know that, Lord, you're for us. Please heal. Please guide. Please direct. And please help us to watch over our hearts, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. And thank you for our new name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With a name like Grace Community, how can you not be gracious? Right? We have a big task to live up to that name, don't we? Yep. And so we're going to try. So enough about that. I have a big problem, and I need your help this morning. It's a good problem. Beck and I have been married, it'll be 6 years next Sunday. So that's awesome. It's a miracle, you know, on Becca's behalf. But I need a little help. I'm not sure what to do. Don't tell her. Okay, let's just keep this between us. What do you do for your anniversary? What's a good idea? I need some feedback here.
Diamonds.
Your budget is higher than mine. So, okay, cool. Others, please. Hurry. A love letter. I like that. What's that? Next Sunday.
That's how much fun he is.
God bless you. We could do that. We might do that. God bless you, Sue. I say somebody else over here said something good. Take her to Paris. We're back. Diamond sounds good now.
I like the love letter and flowers.
Love letter and flowers. I like that. Active service. Acts of service. Yeah, she could do that for me. That's a good idea. Oh, me. I know what you're saying. Guys, by the way, no guys have helped me very well yet so far. A nice candlelight dinner.
Bring her to church.
Something that she really likes. A memorial tree or flowering rose bush, something that she likes. Cool. Now we're getting there. I like the... What? Take her to Outback? Anne! Okay. Buy her something nice from the Riverton Bake Sale from church. Okay, what's that? What are the higher priced pies? Okay, guys, this is your last chance. One more guy. Ah, I love that. Get her some flowers, take her to supper with just us two and God. Cool. Well, Becca and I will celebrate that next Sunday. I'll take all that in consideration, most of it. I know Becca better now than I did 6 years ago. I know the things she likes to eat, what she likes to wear, what she wants me to wear. She doesn't do so well there, but we're working on it, right? I know her routine in the morning. I know how she likes to spend her time, her work. Marriage is that thing where we understand each other better over time. I know what she likes. I know what she doesn't like. I know how to express my love to her better. I know these things because I'm in relationship with her. And I try to live that out. I don't do it as well as she does, but I'm working on it. It's the same way with the Lord. How can I know what God wants in my relationship with Him? Ephesians 5 reminds us in this text, we're going to show Ephesians 5, one of the verses. I'm just going to read a little bit of Ephesians. Again, I keep coming back to that because we recently studied it. I'm going to start at verse 21, and then we'll get to these verses. So just leave that up there for a minute, Kyler. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, or wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For we are members of his body. For this reason, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ did the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. As a church, marriage is like our relationship with God. Marriage is the most profound metaphor or descriptor in all of Scripture. It talks about that you and I are the body of Christ, are we not? That we're the bride of the groom. And someday that groom has made himself ready, and the bride is supposed to get herself ready, and he's working on us to prepare us and present us to him without spot, wrinkle, stain, or blemish. And someday we'll wear white, and we'll walk down the aisle, and we'll meet him face to face. And there's going to be a wedding supper of the Lamb. It'll be glorious. And all the brokenness will be gone. It'll be beautiful. It'll be radiant. Until then, it's a profound mystery. We know God loves us. And we can get to know God over time more, don't we? Over time in our relationship with Him, we get to know what He likes, what He doesn't like, what He prefers, what He does not prefer. But one of the ways that primarily that I know what Becca likes is the way we communicate. Same is true with the Lord. Note what this is. Prayer is talking with God. Prayer is not talking at God. Sometimes we kind of treat God as a magic genie and we throw out our little prayers and we pull on the lever and we hope we get the right jackpot from the Lord, and we put in our quarters into the vending machine, God, and say, please God, please God, please God, and those are all in some ways okay to a certain extent, but really prayer isn't talking to God and just talking at Him. Prayer is communicating with the Lord. It's active listening. Active listening involves, you know, that idea of hearing, comprehending, and understanding what someone else is saying to the point that you can repeat it back, to the point where you can say, that's why some people said, well, the Lord said, thus saith the Lord. Because someone has to have actively listened to what the Lord has said in a way that they can repeat it back. Prophets did, preachers do, congregants do, people do all the time. Note what Scripture says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes we go, I don't know what the Lord's will is for me. Well, here's God's will. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians. We're going to show parts of this, but I want to read more of it. Philippians 4, I'm going to start at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's writing to the Philippian church, and in this letter he reminds them, by the way, don't forget, he's in prison. Prison's not to be the optimal place where you can say, rejoice always. Note verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. He's in prison. But in every situation, what's his situation? He's in prison. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. It's not even a holiday. Present your request to God. Prayer is the lifeblood of our relationship with the Lord. Prayer is communicating with God in a way that He hears us and we hear Him back. We actively listen in a way that we can discern the known will of God. What is God's will? That we pray. I want you to talk to me. I know you've heard 1,000 sermons on prayer. But I thought, let's just start with the basics. We're brandishing a new name. Let's not forget who we are. When we say, this is us, this is who we are. We are a people of prayer. Any way that we can better our relationship with God is through prayer. But another way that we can better further our relationship with God is to read what He wrote. Someone said, a letter. Send her a letter, a love letter. Send her a note. We all do that, don't we? We send birthday cards. We send anniversary cards. A couple around the globe do this, don't they? We sometimes read letters to each other to better express what we're trying to get across. More than ever, you think of it this way, more than ever, our society has really gone to script. We really like the written letter these days. You ever get frustrated? We like it so much so that you can't even talk to a real person anymore when you call somebody, right? You ever call a business? You ever get, I'm going to vent for a minute. Okay, you ever get frustrated when you call somebody, you know, and they go, press 1, if this is correct, press 2, you know, press 3 if you're breathing, press 5 for a directory. And then the little lady that I really don't like says, in order for me to better help you, please tell me what you want.
I want to talk to a human.
Right? That's not correct. In order to better help you, tell me what you want. We progressed from Pony Express, letters, emails, Facebook, cell phones, and we text. Now, face-to-face is always the best because you can't really understand tone and inflection, and body language is a big communicator these days, isn't it? And you don't always know context. But text can't express body language, or that's why we have emojis, because sometimes we would say, I'm saying that funny, that's why I give you a smiley face, right? We're trying to express our body language sometimes through emojis. But the cool thing about texting is it does provide us a paper trail. It can even be legal and binding in court. Texting has a permanence to it. So another way that we can not only hear God speaking to us through prayer, Scripture is God's text to us. Scripture is the written communication that the world is turning to over and over. I think that's to our advantage in some ways. Didn't know it. God is very, very old, isn't he? He's been around for a long, long time. And he's been relating to groups and individuals through his written text for a long, long time. Sometimes you and I can be lured. We can be lured into hearing in our head things that are just not true. Their style of relating that jade our thinking. Mistrust, jealousy, anger. You know, nature and nurture both come into play. We've been impacted by our nature and by our nurture sometimes in ways that we relate and the ways that we perceive other people. Scripture then becomes very, very important then. Why? Because it's a paper trail and it's legal and binding. That's why we call it the law. Look at John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't say, I come to abolish the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. But this is the law, the book of, these are the things that God has for us. These are his precepts. These are his commands. These are the things he wants us to follow. That's why we also call it testament. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. It's a testimony. It testifies. It's a testimonial of what is true and has been true for centuries. There's permanence to God's word. In God's text, we get to see who he is. We get to see how he is. We get to understand his style of relating. It gives us an honest place to look at what has permanence. What is true over time. Scripture communicates in writing God's ways, God's desires, and what he wants in relationship with us. Scripture communicates in writing what God likes and doesn't like. Sometimes that's helpful, ladies. If you're like me, if you're guys like me and go, I really don't know what to do here. This sometimes you just got to write it down and go, oh, I see. God has written it down so that we can see and know and understand. It keeps God at the center. Why? Because we can all yield to trends, can't we? Our culture is begging us to go other places. We have now-ism. We have me-ism. We have what seems to be true to me. Truth is whatever I feel inside. Try telling that to your wife sometime. I'm just not feeling it today, babe. I'm just not feeling married. I kind of feel like dating around. You are relying on you. And you have to have some sense of permanence to it, huh? Sometimes we do that with the Lord. I just don't feel like obeying. I just don't feel like your word is accurate or true. It's kind of old and archaic. Question. Does God like for us to sin? Does the Lord enjoy hate? Get a thrill out of unforgiveness? Kind of keen on lying? One of his favorites is gossip. Doesn't mind if you slander now and then. How do you know? What's the greatest commands? Love God with all your heart. What else? How do you know? See, you know what the Lord has said. He's written it down, and there is a permanence to it. It's not just some idea, some notion you thought up in your head. Not bad pizza from the night before that you just, I thought of this. The greatest commands are love God and love others. Why? Because it says. And he wrote it down in text, in script, and we can read it. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." He wrote it down to help us not sin. Look at, turn over in the text to John chapter 15. I love John. The book of John, not John Wheeler. I love him too. I love John Alford. I love all the Johns, John Hutto. I love John. Let's not get carried away here. John 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." There's this idea that the Lord has to go. In order for you and I to thrive in our relationship together, you got to stay connected to me. That's the idea, isn't it? Remain, abide, dwell, whatever words you want from the Greek derivative, they're all right there. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." How do you know? Because you keep the commands of the Lord. How do you know the commands of the Lord? He wrote them down. We didn't just think them up. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Remain, abide, connect, keep his commands equals closeness with God. Like marriage, the longer you're intimately involved with someone, the more you're around someone, you can know their desires and what it takes to have a great relationship with them. Note, by the way, I said you can. You can be married for a long, long time. You can be with someone for a long, long time and you can get sloppy and you can forget what's important to them and you can not pay attention to them and you can have a bad relationship for a long, long time. That's not what the Lord desires. Those things wither. Bad relationships cause withering, don't they? But the key is to communicate, active listen, and also, in our relationship with the Lord, note what's written down. Note, by the way, some people said, write them in a love note. Why? Because sometimes it's just better in writing. So we live with God's text as authority over our lives. Otherwise, we decide. We decide what He wants. We decide how we will relate. And sometimes the danger of that is that's influenced by My mood? My emotion? My fatigue? You ever seen a child going, I'm just tired and fussy? You ever get tired and fussy? Circumstance? You ever had a time in your life where you go, I don't feel like the Lord is with me? You ever have a time in your life and go, I just don't feel like God cares about me? Or you ever have a time in your life where you go, I just don't love the Lord, I don't care about God either. I can't do this Christianity thing. Sometimes that's mood and emotion and fatigue, but the truth is God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He loves you just as much on your best day, and He loves you just as much on your worst day. How do we know? Because the Bible says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Left to me, sometimes I can be trapped or swayed by circumstances. Can you? Things are going good, therefore the Lord must really be blessing me. Or this happened, therefore that circumstance determined God's will for my life. You cannot let mood, emotion, nor circumstance determine whether you're walking with the Lord. Ask Jesus. He did, and it killed him. Ask the disciples. Were they in the will of God? And it killed them. They didn't have good days. Paul wrote that from where? Prison. If you say bad things can never happen to good people, then you're just not getting it. You just don't understand God's heart and God's will and God's ways and what He has written in His text to us. There's a bigger initiative going on than just circumstances. Scripture is important. Listen to 2 Timothy. We're going to show it, but I'm going to... There's too much. There's too much good here. I just can't pass over all of it. I'm going to start at verse 16, which is what we're going to show on the screen. But there's more to it. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul's writing to Timothy. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Whatever we call our name, we have to be a church of prayer, a church that communicates and talks with the Lord. But we also got to be a group of people that follow this. This is our authority. This stands above us. This is our guide. This is God's breathing. So we read God's text and we try to follow His teaching, right? If we're about anything, that's what we need to be about. So we need to be people of prayer. We need to be people of the Word. And the third thing, I want to remind you, we've got to keep in step with the Spirit of God. All Scripture is God-breathed by the Spirit. The Spirit has led. So the first step is, what does God's Word teach us? Anything contrary to God's Word is just that. It's contrary. The Lord will be consistent. Now, once in a while, we know, once in a while, God goes off script. That's His prerogative. We stay script. We stay to the Scriptures. Listen to Galatians chapter 5. I know, forgive me, I'm doing a lot of Bible, huh? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom and indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbors yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. God has given us His Spirit to lead and to guide, not contradict Himself. Sometimes people say, hey, have you ever had this scenario where a girl says, or a guy says, hey, God told me you're to be my girlfriend. And she says, okay. You think? Right. Yeah. Well, the Lord didn't tell me. Who's right? There's the dilemma. God told one person this and another person He didn't tell. Now who's correct in that scenario? What happens when God tells a group of people one thing and another person or a group of people another thing? Somebody ain't hearing. And that's the truth of it. And so what do? You have to rely on the body of Christ. You have to rely on a community of faith. That's why the Bible says correct. Because not everyone in the body of Christ is correct. He's writing to Christians. That's why you rebuke. Why? Because some people need to be rebuked. Some people need to be taught. Some people need to be encouraged. Some people need to help understanding. That's where you have group discernment. Church scripture, body life, community life. That's why the Bible says, "Thy cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee." We are to be intimately connected in a way that we're praying, seeking the Lord. But at the end of the day, someone has to say, well, this is what the Lord has said. And that's why there has to be church structure. That's why the Lord has given deacons to take care of the finances. That's why the Lord has given finances. Hey guys, shh. I can hear you a lot. I'm trying to concentrate, sorry. Correct, rebuke, love, encourage. Try not to embarrass anybody. We have to be people of the Word, huh? It's not always pleasant, it's not always comfortable. So the girl says, I didn't hear the Lord say that. And the boy says, but I heard the Lord say that. Who do you go to? Well, you can go to a community of faith. And when it comes to leadership, then you have to go, there has to be a stopping point somewhere, huh? There has to be a line of communication where church structure has been set up for centuries. You know how they did it in the New Testament? Everybody says, hey, I want to be a New Testament church. Really? Paul appointed elders. We don't follow that. You know how they decided the Jerusalem council when they were going, hey, some people are worshiping this way and some theology is this way. You know how they decided that? James, one guy, said, well, I've heard both sides, and he, like a judge, rendered verdict to go, let's just tell them not to eat meat strangled, the blood of animals, and beyond that, let them worship how they want. They don't have to be circumcised. One guy. How would you like that? How would you like one guy to pick our church name? See, when we go, hey, we want to be a New Testament church. No, you don't. Not really. Come on. Really? That means whoever the apostle came through would point all of our elders and we'd go from there. See, the idea isn't that, oh, you have to be that. We have to be the church that God has called us to. And years ago, people set up our structure, didn't they? And then elders, they said, this is the elders, this is how the elders will operate. And then we follow those rules. Why? Because in case the guy comes to say, the Lord said, then somebody has to put that young man in check, don't they? To help that girl out, to say, we don't hear the Lord saying that. Thus saith the Lord is a powerful thing to say. Use it with caution and reverence. And when in doubt, you go back to the structure and the discipline and the guidance and the governance that God has given us for years and years and years. So we have prayer, talking with God. We have God's written text to follow, and we have His Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. As you were also included with Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You and I get the Spirit of God to live inside of us, to help direct, help discern, help govern. That's why Jesus said, it's much better that I go. That's why Jesus isn't here. He'd still be probably running around Nazareth somewhere. One man, one place, but now we can connect with Him every single day. We can commune with Him. We even believe that He is here with us this morning by His Spirit and His presence. We must have authority outside of ourselves. If we are left to our own, then we are lonely. We have nothing to guide us. But God said, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll give you my Spirit. You know what? I know Becca, what Becca desires. So you know that she travels a lot. I know what she desires when she's not even with me. I'm not even a great husband. How do you like that? It's easiest to hear that even this morning she says, hey, blah, 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 and then she's talking like, I can't hear you. So I had to go in the same room. Sometimes you just got to get in the same proximity. God said He will be in our midst. He's in the room today. He is speaking to our hearts if we will listen, active listening to what He's trying to say to us. Sometimes Becca will text me. She'll say, hey, here's the grocery list. Or don't forget to pick up, you know, Jake after practice. Or, you know, grab this. Or here's some vacation ideas I have. Sometimes it's helpful because I just have it in text. Sometimes she's not physically present. But you know what? I can hear her voice inside my head, especially when I want to go eat a donut. Because she's like one of those healthy people go, that's not good for you. And I hear that in my head to go, I know what she desires. I know what she likes. I know what she doesn't like. Why? Because I'm in relationship with her. You and I, we walk with the Lord. We're in relationship. We can hear His thoughts inside of our head, can't we? We can know, and when we're sometimes that gets muddied, sometimes that gets blurred by circumstances or mood or whatever, that's where we go back to His text to go, what did He say? Sometimes I go, I know she wanted me to get milk and eggs and what else, so I have to go to my phone and look at the text. I sometimes have to go back and go, what did He say again? What does He want to communicate to me? And the best way, the very, very best way, is to get alone with Him in a quiet place. Use candles and a dinner if you want. But meet with the Lord. Every Sunday we gather here. We say this is the Lord's day. We set aside on the seventh day the Lord rested. The early Testament church changed that to early in the morning, the first day of the week. The reason we gather on Sunday is to go, we say, we want to meet with you on a special day. Every Sunday morning is our anniversary date. Every Sunday morning, the Lord says, I want to meet with you. I want to gather you together as a body so you can discern my will, to know, to express who you are, so that I can express who I am back to you. And I want to communicate to you. And you bow your heads and you pray and you can talk directly to me. And if you'll listen, I'll talk directly to you. And you can feel my presence sometimes by your spirit, sometimes when you're driving. But this is our special date night. And I'm going to tell you my text. I'm going to open up my words and remind you of how I love you and how you're to love others. Let's work on those things. And how we're to treat each other. And then we submit out of reverence for Christ. And we don't slander. We don't backbite. We don't gossip. We don't do all that. Why? How do we know? Because it's right here. And this is how we are to relate to each other. I know what Becca wants because I'm in relationship. And you and I can know what God wants because we're in relationship. Whatever we are, this is us. This is us. We are the children of God. We are the body of Christ. We gather in His name to worship Him and to serve Him and to walk out of here having been in His presence just for a little bit, hopefully a little different, so that it makes a difference how we treat other people outside who are far from God, who don't know His love, who don't know His care, who don't know what it's like to be in a community that will hold us accountable and love us and help discern, did God really say? So that we're not just left to the culture or the trend of the day or me-ism or selfism. That we gather every Sunday for date night. This is us. But we're not us without Him. May they be in you as I am in you. May they be one as we are one. That's Jesus' prayer. You know how to have a good relationship? Communicate. Write good notes. Thank you for the advice. Those are all good things. Do acts of service. Get away to a quiet place. Have a romantic dinner. Just you and the one you love and the Lord. This can be our quiet place. This is our romantic dinner with God. So it makes a difference how you show up, doesn't it? It makes a difference how much effort you put towards it. It makes a difference your heart and your attitude when you walk into this place, because this is date night. This is us with God, and we're nothing without Him. Stand and pray.